Well, if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to join me in turning to the book of Psalms, Psalm 67. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can use one of those black Bibles in the pew rack in front of you. You'll find Psalm 67 on page 611, 611 in those pew Bibles. And while you're finding Psalm 67 in the scriptures, I will dismiss the children to children's church. We have children's church for children ages 4 through the 4th grade. So if you have children or grandchildren those ages and would like for them to attend our children's church, they can be dismissed now. John Bunyan, the author of the Christian classic, The Pilgrim's Progress, among other works, once said, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Emphasizing the necessity, the importance of prayer in our lives, in our churches, in our world. For the last 3.5 months, we have focused on Sunday mornings during the preaching time on prayer. We spent several weeks on the Lord's Prayer, seeing how Jesus taught us to pray. We follow that up by considering how or what to pray for ourselves in terms of our spiritual growth. Then for our church. And then last Sunday for our local and national leaders. This morning we bring at least the preaching emphasis on prayer to a close by looking in Psalm 67 at how to pray for the nations. Praying for the nations. Let's read, if you'll follow as I read. Psalm 67, beginning in verse 1. "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way, God's way, may be known on earth, Your saving power," or some translations say, "Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him." Would you bow again for a brief prayer? Father, this is Your word to us. We pray that it would speak to us this morning, that it would have Your designed, intended effect in our lives to teach us, to rebuke and correct us, to change us, transform us, equip us, train us for the good works that You have for us to do, including the good work of prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm is really a prayer, as many of the psalms are. And there are 4 points that I want us to see from this psalm, from this prayer. The first thing I want us to see is the prayer's petition. Notice what we are to pray for, or what the psalmist prays for on our behalf. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. This petition echoes the blessing that was given to Aaron for the people in Numbers chapter 6. You're familiar with it. We often use it as a benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. It is a prayer for God's blessing to be upon us. And we could say that God has answered this prayer, right? Does God bless us? He does bless us, blesses us in a multitude of ways. And yet often we take those blessings for granted. Let me just share with you an illustration that I came across. There's a comedian who is fairly well known. I don't know him, but his name is Louis C.K. Some of you may recognize that name. But he does a routine that starts with a line, "Everything's amazing right now, but nobody's happy." It's essentially a summary of how blessed we are, and yet we don't appreciate it. And here's how it goes. He says, "In my lifetime, the changes in the world have been incredible. When I was a kid, we had a rotary phone. We had a phone you had to stand next to, and you had to dial it. Do you realize how primitive that was? You were making sparks, and you would actually hate people who had zeros in their number because it was more work. And then if you called and they weren't home, the phone would just ring lonely by itself. And then if you wanted money, you had to go to the bank. And it was open for like 3 hours, and you'd stand in line and write a check. And then if you ran out of money, you'd just say, well, I just can't do any more things right now. Now we live in an amazing, amazing world. And it's wasted on a generation of spoiled people that don't care. This is what people are like now. They've got their phone and they go, ugh, it won't work fast enough. Give it a second. It's going to space. Will you give it a second to get it so it can get back from space? Is the speed of light too slow for you? I was on an airplane and there was high speed internet. And I'm sitting on the plane and they say, open up your laptop. You can go on the internet. It's fast. It's amazing. And then the thing breaks down. They apologize. The internet's not working. And the guy next to me says, oh great, this stinks. Like how quickly the world owes him something he knew existed only 10 seconds ago. People come back from flights and they tell you their story, and it's a horror story. They say, it was the worst day of my life. First of all, we didn't board for 20 minutes. And then we got on the plane and they made us sit there on the runway for 40 minutes. And I say, oh, really? And what happened next? Did you fly in the air incredibly like a bird? Did you partake in the miracle of human flight? Everybody in every plane should be constantly screaming, wow, you're flying. You're sitting in a chair in the sky. Here's the thing. People say there are delays on flights. Delays? Really? New York to California? In 5 hours. It used to take 30 years to do that, and a bunch of you would die on the way. Bit of an exaggeration, but it makes the point. We are blessed, but we don't appreciate the blessings. Let me give you a contrast to this story. Richard Stearns, the president of World Vision, reflected on a visit he made to a church in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, nearly a year after the devastating earthquake. The church's building consisted of a tent made from white tarps and duct tape, pitched in the midst of a sprawling camp for thousands of people still homeless from the earthquake. This is how he describes the church and the lesson he learned in Haiti. In the front row sat six amputees, ranging in age from 6 to 60. They were clapping and smiling as they sang song after song and lifted their prayers to God. Their worship was full of hope and with thanksgiving to the Lord. No one was singing louder or praying more fervently than Nomosi Lufine, a 32-year-old unemployed single mother of two. During the earthquake, a collapsed building crushed her right arm and left leg. After 4 days, both limbs had to be amputated. She was leading the choir, leading prayers, standing on her prosthesis and lifting her one hand high in praise to God. Following the service, I met Demosi's two daughters, ages 8 and 10. The three of them now live in a tent 5 feet tall and perhaps 8 feet wide. Despite losing her job, her home, and two limbs, she is deeply grateful because God spared her life on January 12th of that year. He brought me back like Lazarus, giving me the gift of life, says Domosi, who believes she survived the devastating quake for two reasons, to raise her girls and to serve her Lord for a few more years. It makes no sense to me as an entitled American who grouses at the smalling inconveniences, a clogged drain or a slow Wi-Fi connection in my home. Yet here in this place, many people who have lost everything express nothing but praise. I find my own sense of charity for people like Domosi inadequate. They have so much more to offer me than I to them. I feel pity and sadness for them, but it is they who might better pity me for the shallowness of my own walk with Christ. Has God blessed us? What are genuine blessings? What is it that we are to pray for? Notice what the psalmist writes. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. That's the real blessing. God's shining face is an expression of his favor, of God being pleased with his people. Listen to how James Boyce explains it. A shining face is the opposite of an angry or scowling face. And a face turned towards someone is the opposite of a face turned away in indifference or disgust. A shining face implies favor. The favor of the one whose face is shining. And it implies the friendliness of warm personal relationships too. So what is meant by this blessing is something more than what we normally think of when we ask God to bless us. Usually all we mean is that we want God to help us succeed at something, or enable us to make money, or give us the job, house, or car we desire. But although such forms of material blessings are not excluded, they are only part of the blessing. And a lesser part at that. More desirable is that God himself would enter into a gracious personal relationship with his people. This is what real blessing is. We usually think that God has blessed us if we get to be rich. But Jesus overthrew that narrow, selfish idea of blessing when he asked the crowds pointedly, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?" If spiritual blessing, which is to know God, does not lie at the base of all our blessings, including the possession of material things and of a happy life, then these other blessings are hollow and may even be a dangerous deception and snare. On the other hand, to know God and to be favored by God is the greatest blessing anyone can experience, either in this life or afterward. Now, don't misunderstand. The blessings that come into our lives that are material and physical, good health and provision of our material needs, are genuine blessings. They're just not the best blessings. That's the point. The best blessing is God's shining face, God's favor on us. So when you pray, "Lord, bless us," what is it that you really want? What is it that you really need? Do you desire God's favor? Do you desire God's smiling face? Do you desire to know that God is not angry with you, that you're not under his wrath, not under his judgment, but that you are the friend of God, that God is for you, that he is rich in mercy and willing to forgive all of your sins? Do you desire that blessing? Would you like to have that? Do you have it? If you don't, if you don't know that God smiles on you because he gave his one and only son, Jesus, to take your punishment, to take your penalty, and he died on the cross and God raised him from the dead saying, "I am satisfied with that sacrifice. It atones for the sins of all who will put their trust in Christ." Do you have that? Do you want that? If you want that and don't have it, it would be my pleasure to be able to talk to you about how you can have that. I know it would be the pleasure of Pastor Greg and our deacons and many others here to be able to share with you how you can know that. Would you talk to us? If you don't understand how it is that you can have that in your life, if you don't understand how you can know that your sins are forgiven in spite of the fact that you're a sinner and you're separated from God because of your sin, would you? Would you do that? The first thing that this psalm tells us is the petition. Prayer's petition. It is for the blessing of God. But then there's a second point. It is the prayer's purpose. Why do we want God's blessing? Why does the psalmist pray for God's blessing, for God's shining face? Whatever that may be. Just so that we can soak up the blessings? So that we can be God's blessed people? That's not what he says. Notice that verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. The psalmist understood that God desires to bless his people, not so that we can be a reservoir of blessings, not so that we can kind of hoard them and store them up, but so that we can be a conduit of his blessings to others. All of his blessings. The psalmist prayed the Lord bless him and his people so that all people would know God. And the reason we should pray for God's blessing is so that we can share that blessing with those who don't know it. So that people may know the greatest blessing known to mankind. You remember what God said to Abraham when he called him in Genesis 12? Listen to this. Genesis 12 verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. So that everybody will look up to you and say, oh, isn't Abraham wonderful? No. So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. See, we understand, as the Old Testament saints didn't fully, that that would be fulfilled in the sending of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it is that blessing, that promise, that we have the privilege of sharing with others. Although our greatest blessings are not material or physical, we are to use our material and physical blessings to spread the gospel of God's salvation to a lost world. So what we do is we look at the needs of the world, the temporal, material, even physical needs, and we say, how can we use what God has given to us in order to help meet those needs in order to open a door to the gospel? Isn't that what Operation Christmas Child is all about? Isn't it? I mean, if it were just about sending shoebox of gifts to children and nothing else, I'd have a hard time being as excited about it as I am. Not that there's anything wrong with giving to needy children. Not at all. But here's the thing. There's coming a time when those children are going to grow up, Lord willing, to be adults. And there's coming a time when they're going to die, and there's coming a time when they're going to stand and have to give an account to God. And what will they have? A shoebox of toys? The gospel. They will know the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why there's gospel literature that's put into each one of those shoeboxes, so that they can know there are people who love you, but there's a God who loves you even more, who gave his son for you. And so we take the material blessings that we are given and we share them with others so that the greatest blessing that can be had, that can be known, can also go with those blessings. I'll never forget having the opportunity to go on a mission trip to Thailand several years ago. It's getting close to 10 years now. But anyway, on that mission trip, visited in the home of an American who professed faith in Christ. And he was there in order to help the Thai people. But his help was limited to making a better life for them, materially, physically. In fact, when the subject of the gospel came up and evangelism came up, he really thought that was inappropriate. He really thought that the Thai people didn't need that. What they needed was material help, physical help, not spiritual help, because they had their own beliefs. They had their own religion. I was really taken aback by that attitude because this fellow purported to be a Christian. Listen, we need to respect all people. We do. Every man, every person is created in the image of God, bears the image of God, but every person also is headed somewhere, either to heaven or hell. And if they don't know Christ, my being there to make their life a little bit better for a little bit longer in this world, just not worth it. It's just not worth it. We are blessed to be a blessing, yes, but not just a material and a temporal blessing. We are blessed so that the peoples may know God, the one true and living God who gave his Son so that all who would put their trust in him could have eternal life. The question for us, how faithful are we in using our blessings, whatever they may be, our physical blessings, our material blessings, our spiritual blessings, to be a blessing to others? Or are we just about making sure that we're taken care of? Making sure that we've got what we need, we and our families. Let me ask you some important questions. Do you give? Do you give to the cause of the gospel? Do you give to your church so that the gospel ministry of your church may be provided for? Do you give so that through your church the gospel may go forth to help support missionaries, local missionaries, national missionaries, international missionaries? Do you pray? Do you pray for the gospel? Do you pray for your church? Do you pray for the work of the Lord to go forth? Will you consider going? Maybe short term, possibly even career, for the sake of the gospel. We've been blessed to be a blessing. That's the purpose of the prayer. Not just so that we can enjoy God's blessings. The third point that the psalmist teaches us, or the third thing we see, is this prayer's passion. The passion, what is the passion of this prayer? Verses 3-5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. What is the passion of this prayer? That all the peoples would praise God. Author and former pastor John Piper begins his book on missions with these words. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal in missions. It's the goal in missions because in missions we simply aim to bring the nations into the white, hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples and the greatness of God. And that's what the psalmist is saying. That's what he's praying. Lord, let the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. You see, when you're filled with love and excitement and joy about something or someone, you cannot help but want others to experience that, right? When you know something good, when you experience something good, you want others to share in that. Some people don't quite understand that God desires praise not only because it glorifies Him, but also because it's good for the praiser, because it blesses us. C.S. Lewis wrote this, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It's frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in the ditch. To hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify Him, God is inviting us to enjoy Him." Let me give you an example. Some of you know that I'm a San Francisco Giants baseball fan. It has nothing to do with the city, but rather with being mesmerized as an 8-year-old boy with a baseball player by the name of Willie Mays, who was a Giant, played for the Giants. Anyway, I followed and cheered and suffered with the Giants for almost 50 years before they finally won the World Series in 2010. Now, as some of you know, they've won 3 out of the last 5 World Series. There's a debate going on about whether or not that constitutes a dynasty. I don't really care. All I know is that they've won 3 out of the last 5 World Series, and I couldn't be happier. And you know what? It's not enough just that I'm happy. I want everybody to know that the Giants have won the World Series. Because my enjoyment is greater when other people know it. And especially if those other people can share in what the Giants have done. See, it gives me the opportunity to wear my Giants cap, all right? Gives me the opportunity to get on Facebook, which I hardly ever do, and post there about the Giants win. See, the enjoyment is intensified when you get to share it with others. That's the point. The passion of the psalmist is that more and more people, all the peoples, would praise the God that he knew, would praise the God that had saved him, that had blessed him. And the thing is, you can apply that to any number of things, children or grandchildren, right? The enjoyment is increased in sharing that with others. Favorite musical artist, favorite vacation experience. Why do people show slides of their vacations anyway? Because they enjoyed it so much and they want other people to enjoy it as well, which they rarely do. But anyway, that's a different subject. Even a favorite food or a favorite recipe, we share. Why? Because we enjoy it so much, we want other people to enjoy it too. So the question is, do we enjoy God to that extent? The psalmist did. Do we enjoy God? Not just His blessings, but Him. Do we enjoy our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we love Him? Do we adore Him to the extent that we want the whole world to know Him? That's the psalmist's passion. That's this prayer's passion. The last thing that we see in this passage is this prayer's promise. The prayer's promise. Verses 6 and 7. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. These last two verses bring us full circle. We began with a petition that the Lord would bless his people. We end with the promise that he will bless his people. See the beginning, the prayer, the petition. May God be gracious to us and bless us. But at the end, he's confident the Lord will bless us. God shall bless us. And the purpose of God's blessing is so that all the nations would know his saving power and praise him. Here, expressed in a different way, let all the ends of the earth fear him. It's really the same thing, just stated in different ways. To fear the Lord is to praise him. It is to worship him. It is to acknowledge who he is. It is to live under his lordship. And that's what the psalmist is about. And he has confidence that God is bringing that to pass. And God will do that. It's a tremendous promise. But it's a statement of faith by a believer that the Lord would fulfill what he promised Abraham. Remember what God promised Abraham? I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Just as the psalmist claimed this promise of God's blessing for the praise and fear of God by the ends of the earth, so can we. You see, God made a covenant with Abraham. The fulfillment of that covenant is Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant that God made with Abraham. The Apostle Paul understood that. And he says, if you want to be blessed, if you want this to be fulfilled in your life, here it is. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to go, how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You see, not only can we say God shall bless us, we can say God has blessed us in Christ. God has fulfilled his covenant. He's blessed us with the greatest blessing of all, his Son, Jesus Christ. And we then are passionate about our purpose of sharing our blessings with the world so that they can know our God. And prayer is a major part of that. So then how should we pray for the nations? Let me give you six suggestions. I didn't put this in your bulletin today, so you can either write fast or listen to the sermon audio online or get a CD. How should we pray? Number one, pray for physical and material blessings to share with others. Many doors of witness have been opened by meeting physical and material needs. So we have to have the means to meet those needs in order to open those doors. So pray for physical and material blessings to share with others. Not just so that you can have a happy life. Number two, pray for a generous and giving heart. For a generous and giving heart to give to and through your church and to other missions organizations. Pray for a generous heart so that you can give to and through your church and to other missions organizations. Number three, pray for workers for the harvest. Many of you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 9, 36 to 38. We read that Jesus had compassion on the crowds because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus, turning to his disciples, said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth workers into his harvest. Pray for workers to go into the harvest. The harvest that's around us in Reynoldsburg in central Ohio. The harvest that is in our state, our nation, and in the world. Pray for workers. Number four, pray for a willingness for you to be one of the workers. Pray for a willingness for you to be one of the workers. Maybe short term. And just as a reminder, we're planning to send a team to Turkey in May of next year. Think about it. Pray about it. Pray for the willingness to be one of the workers. And or for your children or grandchildren to be workers. So that's where the rub comes in. That's where it gets challenging. Pray that your children will plant their lives, or your grandchildren, for the sake of the gospel, in places where Jesus is not known. Some of you stop writing on that one. Number five, pray for the workers to be healthy, happy, holy, and faithful. There are many other things you could pray for them. But pray that they would enjoy good health. That can be a challenge in a different culture, a different nation, with different diseases, different foods, all that goes with that. Different sanitation situations. Pray for the workers to be healthy, to be happy. The last thing that the Lord needs is miserable missionaries on the field. To be healthy, happy, holy. Just because someone's a missionary doesn't mean he's not tempted. Doesn't mean he's a super saint or she. And pray for them to be faithful. And then last, just the last of my six, pray for the workers to have the joy of bearing fruit that abides. Jesus said in John 15, 16 to his disciples, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bear fruit that abides or remains. Not just, you know, the parable of the soils, what springs up for a day or what springs up for a week, but genuine fruit, the fruit of genuine conversion, the fruit of genuine salvation that proves itself over time. Let me ask you a question. Are you blessed? When you pray for God's blessings, what's the purpose? What kind of blessings do you want and why? Are you passionate about people who don't know Christ knowing Christ as you know him? Maybe that's the issue, knowing him as you know him. Maybe there's a defect there. Will you trust God's promise and pray for the nations? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would cause us to see how blessed we are. Lord, cause us to see, yes, the overwhelming abundance of material blessings we have. But Father, help us to see more, the wonderful spiritual blessings. Lord, help us to see how unique in some respects it is that we live in this nation at this time to be able to hear the gospel and worship Christ when so many billions are oppressed and have no opportunity, no access to your word, no access to the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to so love you, to so love your son, Jesus, that we would be passionate about others knowing him. That we would so love the lost, that we would be passionate about them being rescued from hell to know eternal and abundant life. Father, we pray you would help us by faith and in prayer to lay hold of your promises and be willing, whatever it takes, to be a part of seeing those promises fulfilled. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.